Well, thanks, Tony, for reading that. If you do have your copy of Scripture, make sure it's open to Genesis 17 or hand out in your Bible or your device. Just want to say thank you to each and every one of you. It's a privilege on behalf of Pastor Trevor and Pastor Tony and Pastor Joel and myself to be your pastor, and we're very thankful for that. This morning, we want to look at God's laughable promise, laughable promise, and I want to kind of remind you of where we're at in Genesis 17. In the book of Genesis and throughout scriptures, whenever God gives a name or when there's a name given, many times the names have important meanings to us. And so today we're in the second half of Genesis 17, but I'd like to set the stage with the five main characters that we're going to find in Genesis 17. Now, I've got an artist rendition of the 2, 3, 4, and 5 characters, but the first one's God. We won't put a picture up of God. We wouldn't do him justice. But the five main characters, and just think about the significance of their names as this drama unfolds in Genesis 17. If you have your Bible, a couple of weeks ago, we were in the first part of Genesis 17, and we come across God in the very first verse, and he says to Abram, "I am God Almighty." God Almighty, excuse me. That's the Hebrew word, El Shaddai. There are songs that are written about El Shaddai. And for us, I think that this is a layman's definition of what it means. El Shaddai means the God who makes things happen. Now, this could be very important for you to realize right up at the very front. I had a problem in the first service. I thought I would be able to make it through the second, but I'm going to put a cough drop in if you're okay with that. So right up front at the beginning of this passage, God wants us to know that whatever is going to go on, I want you to know that I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, and I'm the God who can make things happen. And so whether you get an answer to your prayer or you don't, it's not because I lack the power to make it happen. In a little bit, we're gonna ask the question, well, what happens when God says no? What happens when God says no? So God Almighty, he's the main character on the stage and in Genesis chapter 17. Then again, we're introduced, as we have been for the last number of chapters in book of Genesis, to Abraham. His name means the father of multitudes. His name was changed from Abram, exalted father, which he had no children, to the promise of you're going to be the father of multitudes. Abram, in this passage, is 99 years old, almost 100. And he's going to be given a laughable promise that his wife Sarah, who is 90 years old, is going to bear him a son. That son's name will be Isaac, and he will be the son of promise. Of course, in our passage, Abram's going to laugh and say to himself, I'm 99, almost 100, and she's 90. You know, I think our best years are behind us. I think our best years are behind us. And as we looked at it, the first part of Genesis 17 2 weeks ago, the amazing thing, I think, to Abraham and to us, because Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands and had a child by Hagar, his servant. God hadn't spoken to him in 13 years. He had to think, well, God's gone silent on me because I disobeyed or didn't believe his original promise. And we come across this gospel truth that's over and over and over and over again in Scripture, that when you come to God, as Abram did, God's not going to berate Abram. He's going to bless him. Now, it had been 13 years since, by the time we get to Genesis 17, since he's heard from God. 13 years of radio silence. He's moved for God. He's gone everywhere. He's done what God has wanted to do. He slipped up here or there, but God has been silent. I mean, just think about your own life or think about other characters in the Bible. This would be a fascinating study when somebody deserved to be berated in the gospel blessing. How did God bless them? I think of the prodigal father. Here he was, and he gives the inheritance to his son early. His son just blows all the money, all the inheritance, goes and lives. And the moment the son turns, the father runs down, puts the best robe on him, puts a ring on his finger. We're gonna have a feast. I think of the woman at the well. Instead of being berated for having five husbands, and the guy she was living with right now wasn't her husband, Christ has a conversation. I think of the woman caught in adultery, and the list just goes on and on. I think of Peter after blowing it at the cross and very gently being restored after the resurrection. So we have Abraham. The second human person in our story in Genesis 17 is Sarah. Her name is changed in our passage from Sarai to Sarah. The name means princess, or literally mother of royalty. Now put your eyes on verse 16 and see what God says to her. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. So not only is she 90 years old, not only is she way past her prime for having a child, but God says, not only are you going to have a child, but that child, his family line, kings are going to, there's going to be royalty come. And so her name is Sarah, the princess, the mother of royalty. Now just stop for a second right here with Sarah. Imagine a woman who is 90 years old. She's beautiful. When she was younger, she was the envy of kings, and Abraham had to lie. She was so beautiful. When she was younger, she followed her husband. He said, God spoke to me last night, and we're to leave this place where we've lived our first 50, 60, 70 years, and we're to take off to a place. God had made himself known that he was going to be Abraham's God, and so she followed the word of God as little as she knew it. Her husband becomes a great man, esteemed by everybody. And yet she's barren. In that culture, if you were a woman past any age whatsoever, you were either a mother or you were barren. And in that culture, it was not uncommon for a husband to divorce his wife because she couldn't give her husband a child. Someone has said that menopause to Sarah probably felt like a kind of death. So that's Sarah, and she's going to be, Abram's going to have this unbelievable promise about Sarah. Sarah will find out about it in chapter 18. And then we have the fourth character in the drama in Genesis 17. This guy's name is Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. Now, it's not because Ishmael ever asked God for anything. It's because Hagar begged God, and Abram even here begs God for Ishmael. And so Ishmael means God hears. Now, he's not the son of promise. He's very dear to Abram. He's 13 years old in our passage. But I want you to see by natural birth, Ishmael was a rebel. If you have your Bibles or your devices, look at Genesis chapter 16. Let me just remind you of a couple of verses as we set the story for this unbelievable promise that Sarah, that Abraham's going to receive about Sarah. I'm just reminding you about Ishmael because he plays an important role in Genesis 17. God says in Genesis 16 and verse 11, through the angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. So he's named because of something his mom has done. Now notice verse 12, and this has been a prophecy that's played out to our generation even here today. Ishmael, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. He's going to live right beside Isaac, the son of promise, and all of his kinsmen, but it's always going to be warfare. That's Ishmael's future, and in Genesis 16, he hadn't even been born yet. He should be a wild donkey of a man. And then lastly, but not least, we're going to be introduced for the first time to Isaac. Isaac means son of laughter. When Abraham, in our story, is told that Sarah's going to have a child, he laughs and talks to himself. In Genesis 18, Sarah's going to be told, you're going to have a child. She laughs to herself, and God said, I heard you laugh. She goes, I didn't laugh. Well, when God tells you something, don't argue with him. He's generally right, in my opinion. So Isaac's named after his parents, who both laughed when God told him he would be born, but he is the son of promise. He's the son of promise. So those four characters and God, who is El Shaddai. Now let's spend a few moments in our passage on God's laughable promise. Let me read again verses 15 through 17 of Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, by the way, God's going to tell Abraham that Sarah's going to have a child. Apparently, Abraham doesn't go run and tell his wife because she has to find out from God in chapter 18. So he kept this little secret to himself. I'm not sure why, but verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, which means princess, shall be your name. Now, notice what God says about her, because all the blessing up to this point has been about Abraham. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, he says again, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? My oldest son is 40 years old, and he feels like he's past his prime for having any more children. I could use a little help from the family here and tell him he's not too old. But Abram's 100. I think you would have chuckled. I can remember when our oldest son, Jake, was up at the University of Minnesota for his bone marrow transplant, and Deb and I were staying in the Ronald McDonald House, and we would go over and visit him, and we had to put this gown and everything on as they were getting him ready for his bone marrow transplant, and Deb wasn't feeling good, so you can't, if you're sick at all, you stay back at the Ronald McDonald House. A couple days in a row, she's not feeling good, so we kind of joked to each other, like, are you pregnant? And so, you know, I've shared this before. She sent me down to the local pharmacy down there, and I got the test. And there in the Ronald McDonald House, she takes the test, and whatever color it says you're pregnant, it came up that color. And in the sovereignty of God, I bought a two-pack. So she said, let's do it again. It came up that color. And I can remember, they had sleep number beds at this Ronald McDonald House. For whatever reason, I remember that. I can remember sitting on the edge of the bed, and Deb and I, in the midst of everything that was going on, just laughed. Isn't this just like God to do something like that? So Abraham laughs. Just think with me about laughter. Men and women have written PhDs on laughter. And so I've read some on laughter, so the different kinds of laughter. Because we want to try to figure out, is Abraham's laughter unbelief? In Genesis 18, is Sarah's laughter unbelief? Well, let me give you different kinds of laughter. Hearty laughter from something funny. So somebody says something funny, or in that category, you have a hearty good laugh. A merry heart is like medicine to the soul. And so you can let out a hearty laugh. There's malicious laughter. There's the individual that laughs at somebody else's misfortune. I pray that that hasn't been hasn't been in your recent history. There's the laughter of pure unbelief. Oh yeah, right. Total unbelief. There's nervous laughter, the moment of anxiety or embarrassment. My son-in-law, whenever he gets anxious or he gets nervous or it's embarrassing, he just kind of starts laughing. It's like the weirdest response in the world. I'm like, well, it's not really funny. He goes, I can't help myself. I just, you know, when I get nervous, I laugh. There's contagious laughter. You're in a room and somebody laughs and you kind of get on a roll. There's stimulated laughter. Maybe somebody tickles you and the response is laughter. Or under stimulated laughter, there's drug-induced laughter. Anybody know what I'm saying there? Everybody's quiet. There's silent laughter, which we see in our passages, where we just kind of chuckle inside. There's the laughter of sheer joy and astonishment when the Lord blesses our messes. We just stepped back and was like, this is just like the Lord. I can remember not just very many weeks ago, we had our 20th anniversary, kind of had a worship service here. I think it was on Saturday night, and there was testimony about what God has done. And I can remember I was sitting right over here, and I was laughing to myself inside. And I was thinking about, as people were giving testimonies about Lakeside and its 20-year history and going through that, and I was laughing because I was like, Lord, if they only knew that there was no real plan to just other than go, you know, get a group of people, let's plan a church. There was no real plan. If they would have known how many times I wanted to do something and God stopped me, and then, you know, thank you, Lord, for stopping me. I just had to laugh. It's like, if these people knew that you should get all the glory, Lord, you should get all the glory, sheer joy and astonishment. There's one other kind of laugh, and this is no laughing matter. It's when God laughs. Because I've called you, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. This is God. And I will mock when terror strikes you. No laughing matter. Well, what category was Abraham's laugh? Because it says that in verse 17, he fell on his face and laughed. I believe the laughter was sheer joy and astonishment. I think he thought about everything that he had tried to do to make God's promise come true, how he'd taken it into his own hands, how God had been silent for 13 years. Finally, God shows up and he speaks. He's like, no, the promise is going to happen. It's going to happen with Sarah. And I think he just sat back on that. They didn't have Sleep Number beds then, but he sat on that bed and he just laughed like, this is just like you, Lord, to do something that's humanly impossible. A dream Abraham thought was long past has now been reassured by God himself. But ultimately, you don't need to trust Pastor Dave. This is where, in Bible study, one of the Bible study methods is you always compare Scripture with Scripture. Well, does Scripture speak to this? Well, good question. It actually does. Look what Paul wrote, speaking specifically about Genesis 17. Paul wrote this about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, he's 99, which was as good as dead, amen to that, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, that's what we're talking about. No one belief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So God's word says, whatever you think is happening in Genesis 17, it's not unbelief that's making him laugh. He's stepping back and is like, God, that is so just like you to be able to do something like that. That's why he's called the father of faith. Now, a couple of moments on God's immutable plan. So certainly, humanly, No disrespect by the title, God's laughable promise. I want to spend a moment on God's immutable plan, because he gives Abraham this great promise, and Sarah's going to be blessed, and you're going to have a child, and that child is he's going to be the heir apparent, and he's going to be the son of promise. But notice now verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So he's got this plan, and Ishmael is his plan. God just given Abraham his plan, and Abraham goes, "But God, what about my plan? You're going to bless through Sarah. You're going to give a son by the name of Isaac, but what about my beloved son Ishmael right here? What about the one that was born to me through Hagar? What about him? Oh, that he might live before you," which is a way of saying, might he be your son of promise? Might he receive your deepest blessing? Now, let's just inject ourselves right here. We often do the same thing that Abraham's doing right here. God just lays out his plan for our life, and then we say, well, what about our plan? How often do we lay out our plans before God and ask him to bless our plans, even though it potentially goes against God's will and God's word? But God, my heart is, no, this is my will for you. No, but this is my plan for myself. Now notice in verse 19, and this captured me in the last couple of weeks, and we need to spend some time here, because in the midst of all of these beautiful blessings and all these exciting things going on, there's a time where God says no. Look at verse 19. So Abraham says, what about Ishmael? I want him to be blessed. God said, no. No. And then the word but, which is a word of contrast. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. God says, no. This is my promise, and this is my plan for you. It's not Ishmael. Now, God is so gracious, and you see the gospel here as well, because even when God says an absolute no, and when he gets done talking, we're going to read, he just takes off. He doesn't wait around, have a long conversation. But even when God says no, God still blesses. Because look what he says in verse 20 for Ishmael. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. If you went to Genesis 25, you would find out that Ishmael was the father of 12 princes. And if you were to do your history and your study, and you were to transpose that on today, many of the Arab nations came straight from Ishmael's 12 princes that he had, that God had blessed him just like this. But Ishmael's going to mock Isaac. He's going to be banished. And maybe just a little tidbit of information, when Joseph shows up in Genesis 37 and beyond, his brothers become jealous. They put him down in a well to die. The oldest son says, we shouldn't let him die. Here comes a caravan by. Let's sell him to the caravan. The caravan in Genesis 37 is a caravan of Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites, the enemies. So Isaac is the son of promise. I want to spend some time in the midst of all of the promises of God. We have a specific instance here when God says no. God says no. Abraham said, here's my plan, it's Ishmael. God says no, here's my son of promise, his name's Isaac. God says an unbelievable yes to Abraham, and then he follows it up with a deeply disheartening no to Abraham. I think God's no gets lost in the narrative of exciting promises. Someone has said no is not a four-letter word, but it feels like it. If we were honest this morning, We love the truth that God answers prayer. Can I get an amen to that? And if we're really honest, we really love it when God answers the prayer yes. We love his yes. Few things can drive me or us to question God's character like unanswered prayer or a no from God. Someone else has said that God's no's often shatter the tiny little box in which we try to keep God. Now, I know, as your pastor, that whenever we're talking about God staying silent or God saying no, we're in difficult territory with broken hearts. There's heartache. There's disappointment. There's lament. There's even grief. I have a 43-year-old prayer request that probably is not a daily prayer request, but it is many times a week. And I have not heard God say yes. Many of you, the situations are as the east is from the west. You haven't heard from God, or you feel like you're getting a no from God, or God, where are you? God says no in Scripture. He told David, for 7 days, David didn't eat, and he didn't drink. He was flat on his face and in dust and ashes, and he begged God for the life of his newborn baby, and God never answered. He told David no. Paul was told no on several occasions. In 2 Corinthians 12, he had a thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment, something. Maybe it was a person. Maybe it was a church member. That's a joke. That's not the thorn in the flesh here. But God says, no, no, no. I'm not taking it away. 3 times I asked. God says, when you're weak, you're strong. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul was traveling. He was planting churches. He was doing missionary actions in Acts 16. He wants to go here. The door closes. He wants to go here. The door closes. No. Because God wanted him to go here. Moses put up with the crybabies and the grumblers for 40 years in the desert. He bobbles because he gets angry and he makes God look like he's angry. So God says, Moses, you're not going to go in to the promised land. No, I'll take you up to the mountaintop and you can look into the promised land, but your foot's not going there. Can you imagine that? No. Now, Scripture gives a number of reasons. This is my personal list in my prayer life. As I look back, having known the Lord for 43 years personally, when God says no, or not now, or he's just silent. Here's some reasons why from my life, as best as I can tell. God might say no to you because it's his protection over you. I look at things that I wanted or things that I prayed about or things that I desired. God said, no. There might have been times of anger. There might have been times of why. Lord, I've given my life to serve you, and why aren't you giving me this? And now I've got enough time between me and that prayer request where I say, thank you for protecting me from that. Maybe it's personal development. God wants to build character, patience, contentment, humility, self-restraint. God says no to something, not because he doesn't want you to be blessed, not because he can't say yes to somebody else for the very same thing, but for you, he's working on your life. It's humility and it's self-restraint and it's contentment. So God says no. The number one reason when I look back for God saying no, I put it right in the middle, is the sinful practices of my own life and heart. Praying that's rooted in selfishness. First Peter 3, verse 7, he says to the husbands, you don't treat your wife with dignity, your prayers won't make the ceiling. I will cut them off. I should get an amen from the wives. You're harboring sin in your life and you want God to bless the prayer requests you're laying out before him. Maybe it's a lack of fellowship with God. John, Jesus says in John 15, if you want to be in on my plan for your life, then you can't be like the person who only calls home when you need something. I was that guy my first year of college. I can remember I went the first 10 weeks. We didn't have cell phones back then. And I didn't really contact my parents. I was just living the party life. I can remember my mom getting a hold of me a couple times. I don't really hear from you. And if I would have been honest, I would have said, well, I don't really need anything from you. And the last one is probably the best one of all for me. God had a better plan than the thing I was asking him for. He had a radically different plan. And maybe it's a redirection, God saying no. Maybe it's a new and better path. Maybe it's a future yes. He's El Roy, Genesis 16. He's the God who sees past, present, future. Shouldn't we be able to pray, Lord, if it's a no, just let me know it's a no? Because if it's a no from you, I don't want to keep charging forward here. He's got the ultimate plan. Now, I know just from being pastor, like there's some serious prayer requests. There's begging of God. And I'm not saying don't lay your prayer requests out. And I'm not saying that God won't answer with a yes. But you would be honest in saying, well, I haven't heard from God. I haven't got the green light. It seems like God is silent. Or you flat out flew right through the red light where God said no. So we face disappointment and doubt and even denial. And God wants us to go through life and through the discouragements that life without losing our head, our heart, and our hope. And so again, this is very personal to me, but these are kind of five life-transforming practices when God is silent or God has said no, that are go-tos in my own life. Let me just give them to you. They're listed in the bulletin. There's a little. Number one, we learn from this text and all of Scripture. When God has gone silent or God hasn't answered your prayer the way you wanted answered, the very first thing you should do is you should get low before God and accept his sovereignty. You get the Abraham in verse 3 and verse 17, he's down on his face before God. He's got a plan of his own, and God says, no, this is my plan. And he's down on his face. You get low before God. Most important thing is you get your heart and your mind and your soul low, but it doesn't hurt to get your body down there either. So you can tell yourself, no, he's God and I'm not. And you have to get to the point where you can be down here and you can say, Lord, I'm good with your plan for my life. Like, here's my life. Here's the disappointments. Here's my desires, but I give them to you. One of the most freeing times in my life is when my wife and I, at the same exact time, with something that was the most important thing in our life, we're able to go to a little chapel in a hospital and lay it down before the sovereignty of God and say, Lord, whatever happens, we trust you. Any rivers uncrossable or mountains you can't tunnel through, get low before God. And accept in your heart, not begrudgingly, like, okay, Lord, I'm tapping right here. Number two, pray in light of his promises, not your plans. Now, if anything, Genesis 17 teaches, it's not that you shouldn't have your own plans, the plan should be in pencil. God says in numerous places, bring your requests, like lay them out. Sometimes you don't have because you're not even asking. But I think the thing that we're learning from Genesis 17, and I've learned all the way through, try praying in light of God's promises and don't let your plans lead the discussion. Let his promises lead the discussion. Like, grab onto his promises and pray his promises. And then let him take your life and fit it in or fit it out of the promise. God fulfills his promises in ways that often pass our understanding. That's what Genesis 17 says. Moving on, there's five of these. Beware of Satan's lies. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and Jesus is the advocate of the brethren. I wrote this down for myself. When God doesn't answer your prayers, you can be sure Satan will offer you a reason why. He will tell you that you lack faith. He will tell you that you're unworthy. He will tell you God doesn't really care. He'll whisper in your ear, God can't do anything about it anyways. It's too late for me. What it go on and on. He's been at it for thousands of years. He's got a whole glossary of things that he keeps trying to speak into my ear. You have to beware that when there's an unanswered prayer, Satan is certainly, and there's silence from God, Satan's going to fill the void. You have to be aware of that. Number four, immediately obey the known will of God. So you haven't heard from God, or you got to know from God, and you have this plan. Well, what is the immediate known will of God? If we took the time, starting in verse 22 of Genesis 17, actually put your eyes on this, because it says, so they were to be circumcised. Immediately they go to be circumcised. And then right at the end of verse 23, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. Okay, he's telling God, I got this plan. God says, okay, I've just given you a command. Obey the command. What is the known will of God? Do that. Focus on that. God, what am I not doing that you want me to do? What is it that you're asking? What are the commands that I'm not fulfilling? How am I outside of your will with what I know to be your will? Just immediately obey that. And then lastly, rest in God's goodness. Like in your time with God, come up with saying, okay, I'm not sure I understand everything about God, but I've heard that he's El Shaddai. He can make anything happen. This hasn't happened yet. So is he weak? No. Maybe he doesn't yet want to make it happen. Maybe it's not good for me that it would happen. So I know that he's all powerful. And I also know that the scriptures in my own life tell me God is good. Well, wait, he's good and he's powerful. So if it was the will of God for this to happen right now, this would be happening right now. Here's why we lack contentment. You tell me if this isn't true. This is parenting 101 with young people and even teenagers. One big no tends to wipe out 1,000 other yeses. Why do you always say no? I've heard that from all of my kids. My oldest one is in the room. I don't think I ever heard it from him. That's a joke. One big no tends to wipe out 1,000 other yeses. God's blessing all the way along, but the one thing that we want, and we want it, and so God says no to it, and we miss the fact that God is good. We don't rest in his goodness. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 27, these are two verses to memorize in this section, verse 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that's ahead of me. That's who God is. He's going to show me his goodness. I got to wait it out. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, active verb, grab onto God. It isn't get on the couch, get your remote, wait for God to answer, sleep on top of a Bible. It's cling to it. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, my time is up, but as is in all of Scripture, I remember a couple of the very first verses that I ever memorized for whatever reason is John 5:39 and verse 40. And Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you search the scriptures, because in them you think you have life. This is talking about the Old Testament. But they are those which speak of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. So you're doing all the Bible study, you're doing all this stuff, but you're missing the relationship with Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. And there's a myriad of verses that I'm reminded of from Genesis 17 that connect me immediately to Jesus. Galatians 3, Paul does a great job talking about Genesis 17. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings. And by the way, that's an exact truth from the Hebrew text in Genesis 17. He did not say offsprings, plural. referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the laughable promise here to Abraham, to Sarah is that you're going to have a child, the son of promise, Isaac. He's going to have children, they're going to have children, they're going to have children, and eventually Jesus is going to be here. And talk about names being important. God said his name of his son would be Jesus. Do you know what that means? For he will what? Save his people from their sins. Can we say amen to that? God's name, God says his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Can you say amen to that? I certainly can. He's not going to leave us. How about the silence on the cross? You want to get down low before God and you can say, Jesus, I know when you were on the cross, you lived your life perfectly. You did everything the Father ever said for you to do. You're willing to give your life. I'm hanging on the cross and you won't talk to me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? You don't think he's going to understand when you bow before him in humility? The gospel says that when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you believe in his finished work on the cross, he stayed up there. God did not answer him in that moment because he needed to be the Savior. He needed to go through the death on the cross. But the gospel says if you believe Christ as Savior and Lord, he will never leave us nor forsake us. What a beautiful promise, amen? You're not alone. He's Elroy. I'm the God who sees, the God who cares, and the God who can make things happen. That's my God, amen? Let me pray. Father, in the midst of all of these beautiful promises, tucked in the midst of all that is a very clear no. And I'm going to, Lord, go on record as I speak to you in front of these people that your yeses have been in abundance and your noes less often. And yet one no somehow can override the many yeses. And I become unthankful and ungrateful. I doubt your character. Lord, might all of us, I'll start with the ones that have a profession of trusting in your son's death on the cross for their forgiveness of their sins. Lord, there's a whole group of us here that you've gathered together, and we want to be thankful. And this morning, maybe the greatest act of obedience that we could do individually, corporately, would be to say, I'm good with your no. I'm good with it. You're sovereign. Lord, there are some here that are going through all kinds of things in life. Difficulties. Or to think of the lady that doesn't come to Lakeside, but in a hugely difficult spot. That I talked to even this week. Lord, I know you desire most of all for us is that we would have a relationship with you. As your word said, that you want to be God to us. I pray that this lady would not only have her physical need met by you, but that she would see that you're the gracious one who gave your life. Lord, in this group this morning, there are numerous people desiring to hear from you, from life on the line to relationships broken to wanting to have a child, and everywhere across the board. Lord, might we practice even right now to get low before you. It's so easy to write down in paper, put up on a screen, or publicly say that you're a sovereign God. And yet for me, Lord, and for us, we want that to be real. We want it to be real. We don't want it to be a slogan. Father, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. You're the God that can make things happen. I would pray that you would make things happen in each of our lives, in my life, in Christ's precious name. Amen.